Which means this. There was the original Elijah, as recorded in the book of Kings. There was John the Baptist who came to prepare the way for Christ. And there will be Elijah who will come before the second coming of Christ. Now, John the Baptist, as we will see here in just a little bit, was to come in the spirit and power of Elijah, but Christ also called him Elijah. Well, let's begin in Luke, the first chapter, please. Luke, the first chapter. Now, we know, and I think we can draw some parallels here, which are very important for us to understand, because God does things in a certain way. God will prepare this Elijah just like he did John the Baptist from birth. And John the Baptist's father was a priest, and his mother was also a Levitical woman. And they were righteous before the Lord. So I think that God is going to raise up the coming Elijah in very similar circumstances. And he will come out of the nation of Judah, though being a Levite, and he will do the same thing that John the Baptist did before the first coming of Christ. And I think that when we see that man raised up, then we know it's going to be close to the end, especially if he's out there baptizing and saying, "Believe on Christ." That's going to be a thing in what is called Israel today. Because in Israel today, they don't allow that kind of preaching. If you believe in Christ, they will show you to the borders. Bye-bye. Now let's read it here concerning the message that was given here by Gabriel, who came to him. Let's pick it up in verse 15. Luke 1 and verse 15. "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." Not in it, but from. So when he took his first breath, then the Holy Spirit entered into John the Baptist. Now Christ was begotten of the Holy Spirit. So he was filled with the Holy Spirit from conception. Now notice verse 17. "He shall go before him," that is before the Messiah, "in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And then, of course, you know the rest of the story here. So he was to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now let's come to Matthew, the 11th chapter, and see what Jesus says about John the Baptist. How he considered him, what he called him. Matthew 11, and let's pick it up here in verse 7. Matthew 11 and verse 7. "And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, 'Now what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, those that are clothed in soft clothing are in kings' houses. And what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written," Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare your way before you. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, or that is, it's taken by force. Eternal life does not come easy. It's difficult. And the forceful take it by force. And all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. Now, who was going to do the preaching? It was John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. And the message now was greater than the law and the prophets. Now notice verse 14. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah which was for to come. Now that couldn't be any clearer. If Jesus said he was Elijah, right? Yes. Was he also the messenger? Yes, he said both. So he's both. Now notice verse 15. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Now let's look at it in John 17. See what he told his disciples. Not John, but Matthew 17, rather. A few pages over, not John, but Matthew. Matthew 17. Let's pick it up in verse 1. So we get the whole story flow here and understand what Jesus was saying. Verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them apart unto a high mountain, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Now, this is a tremendous lesson for us to learn. Not only is this of Christ, but it tells us that God became a man, and now the man can be transfigured into God again. And also is a type, if we want to use a forerunner, of what our resurrection will be like. That if he can be transformed from flesh into this transcendent, glorious human being, and then be transformed back to flesh again after the vision is over, then those of us who are in the resurrection will see him like he is, correct? For we'll be like him. All right, let's continue here in Matthew 17. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. So I wonder if this is the one at the right hand and the left hand, which the Father has already determined is going to be there. I don't know. Doesn't tell us, but at least he's talking with what appeared to be Moses and Elijah, and this is in a vision. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you will, let us make 3 tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. So Peter was anxious to get this whole thing organized and to get it going. And while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear you him. Very akin to the saying, He who has ears to hear, let him hear, right? Yes. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, don't be afraid. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And when they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man. Therefore, we know that Moses and Elijah are not in heaven, but this was a vision of what it will be like when they come, when Christ comes to the earth and the resurrection takes place. Now we know for sure that Matthew, the 11th chapter, tells us that all of these, the faithful ones listed there, died in faith. So tell the vision to no man till the Son of Man be raised again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then, says the scribes, that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said to them, Elijah truly shall come first and restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spoke unto them of John the Baptist. So this tells us very clearly that John the Baptist was, one, the voice crying in the wilderness, two, the messenger that was sent before his face. Right? Now notice one other thing that took place. It says that he would suddenly come to his temple. And whose temple really was it? Let's come to John the second chapter. And Jesus did show up on the scene suddenly. John the second chapter. And it was actually, though it was called the Father's house, who was the one that occupied it? The one who became Christ. Well, let's read it here in verse 13, John the second chapter. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured over the changers' money and overthrew the tables. I'd love to have seen that. That must have been something. And he said to them that sold doves, take these things from out of here, and make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. So he did appear suddenly. And he did appear in such a way as to really, really raise a ruckus, didn't he? Yes, now let's come here to Mark the 11th chapter. Let's see where he did it again. He did it at the beginning of his ministry, and he did it at the end of his ministry. Now, don't you think that that would have really created a stir? I mean, you stop and think of it. Who would have had the gall to come in and do that? Don't you think that people remembered that for a long time? I'm sure they did. Now here, Mark the 11th chapter. Let's pick it up here in Mark. Verse 15. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not allow that any man should carry any vessel in the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house? Now he calls it my house. First time he calls it the Father's house. But who's going to dwell in New Jerusalem? Both Christ and the Father and the bride, correct? Yes. But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. See, and they were afraid of losing their positions. I tell you what, there is nothing more immovable than a religious person or a political person, especially a bureaucrat, if he is threatened to lose his job. And that's what they were worried about. question, did they lose their jobs? It took a few more years. It took another 40 years. But they did lose their jobs, didn't they? Not only that, they lost their place of employment. Not only that, they lost their means of employment. There were no more sacrifices, no more temple. You see, so when God does something, he does it thoroughly, completely. And they couldn't merchandise the people anymore, could they? No way. So he came suddenly to his temple twice. Now, let's come back and we're going to start in the writings. This pretty well takes care of all the prophets with showing the prophecies of Jesus in the prophets. Now, let's come to the writings. First one we will go to is 1 Chronicles 17. 1 Chronicles 17. And here we have some glimpses of it. Now, what I want you to do when you're reading in any of the writings, when it talks about those things that are forever, I want you to look at it and see if this does not have somewhat to do with Christ or the kingdom. And in many cases, you will find that it does. Now, here is where David wanted to go ahead and build a house for God. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 7. 1 Chronicles 17. Well, let's pick it up in verse 4. Go tell David, my servant, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in, for I have not dwelled in a house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, and have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wherefore, I have walked with all Israel, and I spoke a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have you not built a house of cedar unto me? He didn't say that at all. See, because what God wants, he wants the heart. He doesn't want a building. Now, remember what happened to us when we as a church built a house for God. And I think if you really understand the scriptures, any man who endeavors to build a house for God is asking for trouble. Now, God overlooked it. But was there trouble with Solomon? Yes. Well, we had our troubles too. Let's continue on here. Verse 7. Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheep coote, even from following the sheep, that you should be ruler over my people Israel. And I've been with you wherever you have walked, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made your name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Also, I will ordain a place for my people Israel. Now, this is a very key, important thing to understand. When David was given this prophecy concerning the building of the temple, Israel, all 12 tribes were in their inherited positions. They had the land. That's important to understand. They were all 12 tribes under the rule of David. So when he says, I will ordain a place for my people Israel and will plant them, this is talking about the ultimate second destination of Israel, which was after the northern 10 tribes went into captivity, they migrated west and came over into northwestern Europe and on into England. This is a prophecy of that. The people were already planted in the land, so why would he say, I will plant them? And they shall dwell in their place and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of the wicked of wickedness waste them any more as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people of Israel, moreover, I will subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I will tell you that the Lord will build a house for you. Then he begins to explain it here now. And it shall come to pass when your days have expired that you must go to be with your fathers. I will raise up your seed after you, which shall be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. Now we have two things here. He would build the temple, but also he would establish the throne forever, which then, in order for it to be forever, has got to come down to the Son of David being Christ. That's very important to understand. Otherwise, it wouldn't be forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. A prophecy concerning the one who would become the father and the one who would become the son. And I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it away from him which was before you. And God never took his mercy away from the one who became Jesus Christ either, did he? No. Verse 14, and I will settle him in my house, in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. That has to be referring to the throne of Christ, because it talks about that he shall come and sit on his father's, David, his father's throne. So it has to be talking about Christ. Okay? Now, let's come to 2 Samuel 7, and let's see a parallel account of this. 2 Samuel 7. Now, I see when you read these accounts and you really understand what it's saying, there's an awful lot in there for us, isn't there? Okay, let's pick this up beginning in verse 8. And now therefore, so shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheep coote and from following the sheep to be ruler over my people of Israel. And I was with you wherever you went, and have cut off your enemies out of your sight, and have made you a great name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel. So here it is again, the same account. And will plant them, that they may dwell in their a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before. And since the time that I commanded the judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. And of course, that was to come down to David. Now, let's see what else that he says here concerning it. Let's come on down to verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Then he said that if the sun and the moon and stars cease to shine, then that promise could be broken. So that's all a part of the Davidic covenant. Now, let's come to Psalm 2, and I think we'll go ahead and finish here. And as I've been going through this, brethren, I begin to see that there is also an underlying covenant. And when I finish this series, I'm going to finish it with the covenant between God the Father and Jesus Christ. They had a special covenant between themselves, and we see part of it here in the second psalm. Now let's read this. This has both first and second coming intertwined in it. Verse 1, Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Now, that's what it was said of there concerning when they were against Christ. The kings of the earth set counsel, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands. Now, notice it's interesting. Against the Lord and against his anointed. Who was the anointed one? Christ. So it is a conspiracy against both of them. Let us break their bands and cast away their cords from us. In other words, let's cut off any control of God to us. Let us do what we're going to do. And we're surely living in that age right now. He that sits in heaven shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then he shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Well, this is part of the first coming, because is that not what he did to Jerusalem to destroy it and vex them in his sore displeasure? No doubt about it. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. Now, verse 7, and of course, king set upon the holy hill in Zion. That will be when Christ returns. His feet in that day shall stand on a Mount of Olives. Be right there. Now, verse 7, I will declare the decree. Now, where do you find this decree? It's not written anyplace else in the Bible. So it's got to be a decree between the one of Elohim who became the Father and the one of Elohim who became the Son. The Lord has said unto me, you are my Son, this day have I begotten you. Now this has to be more than just to David. This has got to be to Christ. Now we will see that fulfillment in just a minute. Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for an inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for a possession. Now then, David never got that, did he? Will Christ do that? Yes. Yes. And you shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And that's what Christ is going to do when he returns. All right, let's look at the fulfillment of this. This also tells us what? Let's go back and look at it for just a minute. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son. This day I have begotten you. This tells us that God was going to become a man, and that he was going to be begotten, and therefore being begotten, he was also to be born. Let's go to Luke, the first chapter, and see the account of Christ's begettal. Because there is only one day and one instant in that day where it could be said, this day I have begotten you. Has to be one special particular day. Luke, the first chapter. Let's begin in verse 30. Luke 1 and verse 30. And the angel, and this is Gabriel, said unto her, fear not, Mary, for you have found favor, that is grace with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. In other words, the Son of God. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, just like we saw, right? And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. With that one, you can tie in all the prophecies in the book of Daniel, that of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary to the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore, that which is also being conceived in you," is the proper translation here. So right when he was speaking, the conception or the begettal was taking place. "That which is being begotten in you shall be called the Son of God." Right at that minute, which fulfills the prophecy in Psalm 2, "This day have I begotten you." So it was on this one particular day that that was fulfilled. Now, let's come to Hebrews, the first chapter. Hebrews, the first chapter. Let's understand something here. Hebrews, the first chapter. Again, we're going to see a place where it's called begotten, but it really should be firstborn. Remember, Jesus was the only begotten, not the first begotten. That is, of the Father. Jesus was the firstborn of Mary. We find that in Matthew 1 and verse 18. "And she brought forth the firstborn," prototokos, as I covered earlier, "and called his name Jesus." Now, when we come here to Hebrews, the first chapter, when we come to first begotten, it should be firstborn. Let's begin right here in verse 1. "God, who at sundry times in different manners spoke in the past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. You are my Son, this day I have begotten you." The only begotten. "Whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." Now you see how much the Word of God agrees and the different scriptures come together. One here and one there, and all together showing that Christ indeed was the Creator. "Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person," showing now he is God, "and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Now, when you are on the right hand of someone, this means that you are equal to that person. That's why he sat down on the right hand of God. And this is showing the power of Christ. Verse 4. "Being made so much better than the angels, he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto the angels did he say at any time, 'You are my Son, this day I have begotten you.'" Now there is quoting Psalm 2 and verse 7, right there. This day, that one day. "And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And again. Now when you read the book of Hebrews all the way through, Paul says, "And again, and again, and again," concerning scriptures. "And again, when he brings the firstborn," as it should read, "into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.'" Meaning what? That even as the Son of God, as a very little infant, because he was the Son of God and the only begotten and the firstborn, he's worthy of worship. Meaning that he was God who became man. Well, we'll end it here and we'll pick it up next time at this place. The Canadian office is Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, postal code K6V5V2. Australian office is Post Office Box 30, Glen Huntly, postal code 3163. New Zealand, Post Office Box 300552, Albany, Auckland, postal code 1331. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 21279, Helder Kruin, postal code 1733. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 39, Devon Yelverton, United Kingdom, postal code PL20 6XX.